I never even noticed that either. All right. Now, here then, you see him still ruling the nations with a rod of iron. I was hoping I would have time. And if I get through this morning, I'll run back over a few passages. I've brought them in several times, but I think I want to review them if I can. That point out very clearly that Jesus is now doing among the heathen nations, and the United States is one of them, I mean political kingdoms, Jesus is doing in the kingdoms of men today what God did among those kingdoms in ancient times. And we'll point that out, but this is enough. We've already had enough that he rules them with a rod of iron and treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. Now verse 16, and he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right, now we had that expression back in Revelation 17 and verse 14. And these, that is the 10 kings, shall make war against the Lamb, and he shall overcome them. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, I don't know why the reversal, but there it's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And here it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think it's to indicate that there's no distinction. That whoever the lords are and whoever the kings are of earth, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in Revelation 1 and 5, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. All right, now all of that teaches that Jesus rules then, rules the kings of the earth. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. And so, all things have been put in subjection under his feet. All things have been given unto him as head of the church or head of, or king of the kingdom. All right. So this then introduces a point here that's very significant now in what follows. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in mid heaven, come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of them that sit thereon, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. If we had the time, if we were going through this in a more detailed study, I would take time right here to go back to Ezekiel 38 and 39 and point out some of the things and read those two chapters. Now, in a moment, I am going back and take up just two or three things in it when I come to Gog and Magog in the 20th chapter. For that figure is taken from Ezekiel 38 and 39. And the Gog of Magog, prince of Rosh, in the 38th chapter, represents all of those nations mentioned there, those way out on the extremities of civilization and beyond. All of these represent in Ezekiel the enemies of God's people and those that were trying to hinder God in carrying out his purpose. But all of those are going to be defeated. And then he called the vultures. I might just read that in the 39th chapter, the latter part of it. He calls the vultures to eat of this flesh and all of that in the 39th chapter, I guess it is. The 39th chapter here. Yes, verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, speak unto the birds of every sort, and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel. And you shall eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken,
of my sacrifice which I've sacrificed for you. Now, it's the birds of the heaven, you see. And you shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now, that's verses 17 through 20 of Ezekiel 39. Now, that's not literal. That's simply a description of all of the enemies that God is going to gather together, and they'll be slain, they'll be defeated by the power of Jehovah. And these birds of the air, the vultures, they'll gorge themselves on that. Well, now, here in Revelation, John is using the same figure of these enemies of Christ that are destroyed by Christ. Now, he calls the birds of the heavens here to come and eat the flesh of all of these, the great whom God will slay in this war. Now, it's not a carnal conflict. Not something going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo in Palestine. Not at all. It's simply a picture, a symbolic picture of all the hosts of evil that are going to be defeated and slain by Jesus Christ, the rider of the white horse, faithful and true, the Word of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, who's going to win every battle and every skirmish, much less the great war. He's going to win it all against the forces of evil. This is the great point, I think, of this lesson. Now he moves on. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Now the beast, here's the beast out of the sea. This is the sea beast. And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. Now again, that is no physical war or battle that's going to be fought in Palestine, as the millennialists teach. Not that at all. It's simply the forces of evil against the forces of the Lord, and the Lord winning in this because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Now that's the beast that came up out of the earth, as we pointed out in the 16th chapter, that wrought the signs in his sight. This identifies this beast with the earth beast. That is, the false prophet is the false religion. All right? And wherewith he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, they too were cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. All right? Now here then, we had yesterday morning the harlot. All right? Now the harlot in the 18th chapter was burned with fire. All right? Now she was burned with fire. Here then is the beast. This is the one that came up out of the sea, out of the sea beast. And the false prophet, this is the earth beast. Now, both of these are cast into the lake of fire. That simply means they are brought to an end. Now, they've come to an end. Now, if I be correct in my interpretation of of Revelation 13 in the light of Daniel 7, that the beast out of the sea is the Roman Empire, the emperors that persecuted the Church of the Lord, they represented the whole empire. Now, the empire is brought to an end. And the paganism that it backed, the earth beast, is cast into the lake of fire. Now, we have these brought to an end. Now, the harlot had been burned with fire. Now, she was burned with fire here, as we pointed out yesterday morning. Now, that fulfilled, you see, Daniel the 7th chapter, where we had here the throne, you remember, in the verses about 9 through 12. Now, here was the beast that came up out of the sea in verse 7 here, 7 and 8. Now, that is the beast out of the fourth beast, the Roman Empire. Now, in Daniel 7, 9 through 11, I beheld till thrones were placed, and one that was ancient of days did sit. His raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure, like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and the wheels were burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld at that time, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, that was the little horn, the persecuting element of the empire, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and it was given to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Each of the three beasts lived in the fourth beast, but the fourth beast was slain and cast into the fire, burned with fire. Well, that's what you have here. Here this beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. They are brought to an end by a divine judgment. What? Now, that's going to be the history of all political nations, all nations, that reject the principles of God as revealed in Christ. They will all be brought to an end by a divine judgment, by the judgment of Jesus Christ, who now is the ruler of the kings of the earth. God is acting and operating through him. I think that's clear. All right, now we pass on. And the rest were killed with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, even the sword which came out of his mouth. Now this is the sword of his own judgment. So the rest, the individuals, were slain with the sword, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. But notice now that the rest, the individuals, were not cast into the lake of fire. They're not cast into the lake of fire under the 20th chapter, verses 11 to 15, when we come to the final judgment. Right, now, a nation is judged in time and brought to an end in time. You couldn't judge the United States in the final judgment, because here you had it all the way from back out in 1776 down until whenever its end comes. But God will judge the nation in time and judge the individuals in the final judgment. So that seems to me to be pointed out very clearly here in this. All right, now this is the background. The defeat of the forces now of evil that had opposed the Lord. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now here is the great millennial passage, the one that they use. Now the word millennium is from two Latin words, mille annum, 1,000 years. Annum, years, mille, 1,000. 1,000 years. Now, I want you to know, let me read this whole passage before I comment on it, get the total context of it. So he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more, until the 1,000 years should be finished. After this, he must be loosed for a little time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worship not the beast, neither his image, and receive not the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now that's a martyr scene of the martyrs, and those that worship not the image of the beast, neither received his mark upon their head or forehead. Talking about the folks of that day. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall come forth to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Sounds as if the war has been going on all the time, don't you see? Hadn't been 1,000-year utopia. And if the millennialists are right, then that millennium ends in a failure. For the devil is loosed, and all of the nations, as the sand of the sea, are ready to reject Jesus Christ, who has provided a complete utopia for them in rebellion against him. I think if I were a millennialist, that would be one of the hardest things that I'd have to answer. Is that here is 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, according to their theory. And now, then, after we've never had it so good,
Why, all you've needed was a tin cup, because the mountains drop sweet wine and the brooks run with milk and all that, and all you need is a tin cup, and everything is just fine. It's just wonderful. And all at once Satan comes on, and everybody just turns from the Lord and follows him. And they take off then after the holy city to destroy it. Well, why was he able to gather all of these others and not those of the holy city? Well, who were these nations he gathered together? They got an unexplainable thing now. They can't explain it. The whole millennium ends in a failure. But I want you to note several things. Note what is not mentioned in this passage. Now, I'm going to try to tell you what it means. Not enough to tell a fellow what it doesn't mean, what it doesn't say. It says nothing in the world about the second coming of Christ. It says nothing in the world about a bodily resurrection. It says not one word about Jerusalem, about Jesus returning to Jerusalem, about the conversion of the Jews, and of their returning to Jerusalem. About everything that the millennialists get out of this passage, they have to read into the passage. What they claim to get out of it, they read into it, because it's not in the passage. And then their whole millennium ends in failure. For the nations are gathered together against the holy city to destroy it after they've had everything so good. Well, the trouble, the theory is, it just isn't so, that's all. All right, and they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp about, and the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, now here then is the devil, or the dragon, that has deceived them now. He's cast into the lake of fire. All right, so now then we have the great city was burned, Rome was brought to an end. Here the beast and the false prophet are brought to an end. Now then, after the 1,000 years, and that's not a literal number, that's just a full and a complete number, then here is the great dragon. He's cast into the lake of fire. I would come to the end of these. Then, beginning with verse 11 through 15, now you have the final judgment. And at the end of that, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were... I'm going to read this in a moment. I want to get some particular thoughts. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Right, here then we have death and Hades. These are cast into the lake of fire. They've come to an end. They no longer have any place. And then here we have any whose name was not written in the book of life. He was cast into the lake of fire. Right, now these are the individuals that are cast into the lake of fire here. So, here at this end, we have the harlot been brought to an end, the beast and the false prophet, and the dragon, and now death and Hades, and any whose name was not found written in the book of life. These are brought to an end. Now, let's go back. We pointed out here what this passage doesn't contain. Now, what does it mean? Right, we have several things here that I think need to be explained, if we can explain them. First of all is the angel that comes down out of heaven with a chain. Now, the millennialist must tell you whether that's a literal chain or not. Can the devil, who is a principality and a power, a spirit being, be chained by a literal chain? Well, they'll have to say, no, that's a symbolic chain or a spiritual chain. Well, that's exactly what I contend. Therefore, you have a spiritual or a symbolic bind. The angel bound Satan. All right, so here then, we have the binding of Satan by this angel. Now, what is this binding of Satan? I am persuaded that in the light of the context, that Satan is bound here by the victory of the saints over him as they followed Christ, just as we've explained 2 or 3 times in our preaching during this meeting, both here and at night, I mean morning at night, that Jesus came, Luke 11, 21 and 2, when the strong man, fully armed, guardeth his court, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he cometh upon him, and taketh from him his armor wherein he trusted. He divided his spoils. The devil is the strong man there. Jesus is the stronger than he. Now, we dealt with that rather at length in one of the lessons. Right now, Jesus bound Satan by a spiritual, by overcoming all of his temptations. His victory was a binding of Satan. Now then, the church has been going through this conflict now. And the martyr spirit of the church, for these now that sit upon the thrones, are the martyrs, and such as receive not the mark of the beast, those that were ready to die. Now, in their victory that we've been following here through the book, their victory under Christ was a binding of Satan. Now, let's read that and see if that isn't what he's saying. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Now, we've had, everything's had its angel, the angel of fire, the angel of the trumpets, and the angels of all of that. Well, now, this is an angel. I don't believe that we found any place in Revelation where Jesus was represented as an angel. I think if you study very carefully the book, you will not find a single time when Jesus is spoken of as an angel. And I think this is not Christ binding him, because if we bound Satan through Christ, our victory is through Christ. But I am convinced that this is the victory of the saints here under Christ, by which Satan was bound by them, as Satan had been bound by Christ. Christ then came up out of the tomb victorious. Now here then is the cause of the saints now is triumphant and victorious. All right? Through their martyr spirit. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be finished. After this, he must be loose for a little time. Whether I'm correct or not, and as I've said a number of times, I won't be dogmatic. I am persuaded that the thing that bound Satan was the martyr spirit. And that as long as that martyr spirit prevails, that Satan cannot do what he has done prior to that time. When we lose the martyr spirit, then Satan is loose. Now, I want to look at that right now, because we started out back here in the 6th chapter, and we've read this, but I think you should have it memorized by now. And when they opened the 5th seal... the 5th seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a great voice, saying, How long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now here are the martyrs, those slain for the word of God. All right? And there was given to them to each one a white robe. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little time. Notice that little time. Unto their fellow servants also and their brethren who should be killed even as they were, should have fulfilled their course. What now? Notice now the martyr, and it was a little time. Now turn to the 12th chapter now. And let's notice another statement here. I'm beginning with verse 10. And a great voice in heaven saying, this is 12:10 through 12. Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. Now notice, and they, that is the brethren, overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they love not their life even unto death. Now their overcoming was through their not loving their life even unto death, their possessing the martyr spirit. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell therein there. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. What? And now back in the 6th chapter, here they were to rest a little time. Here the devil has but a short time. Their power to overcome is their holding to the blood of Christ, the testimony which they held, and their love not their life unto death. Now, there's the martyr spirit. Right now do we come on to what we have here then in this chapter. Now, then these individuals have bound Satan. He knew he had but a little time, and when the saints had bound him, now then, they sit on thrones. Here is a spiritual or a figurative resurrection. Now note further, and they cast him into the abyss until the 5 years should be finished. Now after this, he must be loose for a little time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Now who sat upon them? I think the next verse explains it. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. Now there are your martyrs. They are your martyrs who love not their life unto death. Now then, these individuals have bound Satan. They have triumphed. They've demonstrated the fact that this is the kingdom of God, that it is indestructible, and that our victory is in our holding the word of the testimony, holding to the blood of Jesus, and loving not our lives even unto death. Now I think that's what he meant in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee the crown of life. Not until, but unto, even unto being put to death for the cause of Christ. So in this chapter, you have the triumph and the victory of the martyrs. Those that had given their life. But I want you to know something else also. I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worship not the beast, neither his image, and receive not the mark upon their forehead, and upon their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Right, here are the martyrs, and those are the martyr spirit, and such as received not the mark of the beast. I believe that those that were willing to die, that had that same spirit of the martyr, here are two of us. I happen to be brought in, and I'm put to death. Here's Brother Stevens, he's just as ready to die as I am. But he's not called upon to die. I think his victory is exactly as great as my victory. Because, and such as receive not the mark of the beast. He refused to accept the mark of the beast. He refused to receive that. Therefore, though they didn't put him to death, and sometimes we wonder why, but he escaped. Now then, he had the same disposition that I had. Or turn it around either way you want to put the illustration. Now, and so this is the point with, my point is, that the victory here is the triumph and the victory of the martyr spirit and the resurrection of those souls of chapter 6 back there that are now sitting on thrones reigning with Christ for the 1,000 years, the full, perfect, and complete period of time of the church. That is, as long as the martyr spirit lasts. Now, I'm going to explain what I think by the loosing of Satan in a moment. All right, now, the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years should be finished. Now, who are the rest of the dead? I'll give you a suggestion on that in a moment. Now, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And I don't believe that is a physical resurrection at all. I think it's the resurrection of their cause, the victory of their cause. That cause for which they had died was now victorious, and they're reigning with Christ in the victory of that triumph. Over these the second death hath no power. And we'll learn down here in verse 21 and 8, that the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the second death, the lake of fire and brimstone, has no power over these individuals that are faithful to the Lord, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, we are priests now. We learned that back in the 5th chapter 9 and 10, those bought with blood, and they are priests, and they reign upon the earth. Right? So we are priests, and while we are priests, we are reigning upon the earth. So the reign here is a spiritual reign through the victory achieved under Christ in their willingness to die for the cause for which they had espoused. Now when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the war. the number of whom is of the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Now notice, where did they get these? And they shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So as long as Satan was bound by this modest spirit, why, he couldn't deceive the nations. But when the modest spirit is gone, right now then, you have Satan is loose. Now here's the millennial theory. Let me contrast and compare the millennial theory with what I believe to be the truth of God. Now the millennial theory is this. Now here in the Old Testament, you have the kingdom of God. Now came the Christ, and the Jews rejected the Christ as a nation. Therefore, and thank you, the prophets had foretold the establishment of the kingdom of God. Now this is the millennial theory. Now, when they rejected the Christ, God established the church. Right? Now, here's the New Testament, and here then is the church in the present period, and we are now in the church period, they tell us. Right? Now, after a while, will come the Christ. Here will be what is called the rapture. Here's the resurrection of the righteous. Now, with the resurrection of the righteous, they are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And here you have the marriage of the Lamb. Now here's the marriage of the Lamb. Here on earth, there is the great tribulation. Now this period of time here is variously estimated between 3.5 and 7 years. And some, of course, do not estimate it at all. But now this is the great tribulation. Then here's the parousia. Christ now comes on back to earth. They use these two words. Here's the rapture. And here is the parousia. Christ returned unto the earth with his saints. Here he sets up his kingdom. And now then we have the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. Now this is the kingdom of God, or the reign of Christ on earth. Takes place now during that period. Then you have Satan loosed here. But at the end of the time now, here is Satan loosed for a little time. And that's when he deceives the nations, during this little time or little season here. Then comes the resurrection of the right, of the wicked, the resurrection of the wicked, and here's the judgment, and then heaven or hell. Now that's generally the millennial theory. Now the millennialists differ on this. One group will take a little different view from this generally, but this is the general theory of all of the millennial groups. Most all of them. All right. Now that at least is Blackstone's, and most of them take Blackstone and fellow Schofield's Bible there. And this is the theory of Schofield and Blackstone in this. All right. And there. So here's the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of the wicked. Here's the marriage feast. Here's the parousia. Here's the 1,000-year reign of the kingdom of God on earth, or the millennium. The millennium. Now, here's what I believe that this passage is teaching. Of course, here was the kingdom of God. Here's your Old Testament kingdom of God here. The Old Testament. But when Jesus Christ came, he established that which God in the Old Testament had said it would establish. Now, the millennialists, they're going to take these prophecies back there and they say they'll be fulfilled over here. Well, if that's so, then the prophets failed. Because Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, either it was at hand or it wasn't at hand. Now, and Paul said you were translated into it. Now, if it was at hand if it was at hand, then Jesus knew it would be established. But if it was not established, it was not at hand. Therefore, Jesus missed the boat all the way around, and that would put him in the category of a false prophet and not the Messiah. Now, this is what's involved in this. This millennial theory is not just a little innocent theory that you can accept or reject as you like. It denies all of the cardinal, basic fundamentals of the Bible. The integrity of God's Word, the deity of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the apostles denies all of that. Now, here then, Jesus Christ established the kingdom of God. Here then is the kingdom of God
which is the church. The church is the kingdom. The church of the New Testament is the kingdom of God of Old Testament times. Now, here was this period of conflict. Here was the period of conflict in here that we've been studying here. It took place, let's say, I don't know how long it took place, but here was this period of conflict. Then you have the victory, the defeat of the kingdom of the kingdom of Rome. Here then Rome was brought to an end. Now then you have the 1,000 years here, which is simply the full and complete time of the triumph of the martyrs, of the victory of the truth. Now, this 1,000 years here was accomplished, or achieved rather, brought into being by the martyr spirit. These individuals who loved not their life unto death, held to the word of the testimony and to the blood of Jesus. Now then, friends, what is the little time? It's still a part of this whole entire period. But the little time of the loosing of Satan will be, if I understand the Bible correctly, before the end of time, when Satan gathers all of the forces of evil together in a final effort to destroy that which God has done. Now, what is it that will release him? Whatever it was that bound him here in the first verse, which I believe was the martyr spirit, as pointed out throughout the book, this is the thing that brought the victory, that gave the victory. When the martyr spirit is lost and is gone, then there is no power left by which to restrain him. Let me see if I can't, if that isn't so a little further. And now he gathers together Gog, the fourth to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Let me go back and look at Ezekiel for just a moment. I don't have time to take up all of that, chapter 39 and 38 and 39. I wish I did. But in chapter 38, the first few verses, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn thee about, and will put into thy jaws, hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great company, with buckler and shield, all of them handling swords, Persia, Cush, and Put, with them, all of them, with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his hordes, the house of Togarmah, and the uttermost parts of the north, and all his hordes, even many peoples with thee. Right now then he says in verse 8, after many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and unto the mountains of Israel, and all of that. Now, who are these? They seem to symbolize all the forces of evil. Those forces of opposition, the heathen, all the heathen forces that are going to be arrayed against the people of God here as they go up against the unwalled villages of God. Now, look down here at verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring thee against my land, that the nations may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. Now, in the latter days, right, so that pertains then back here, all of this period, clear on over here to the destruction of the forces, which include the Roman Empire. How do I know that? Look at verse 17, which is very significant. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Art thou he of whom I spake in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, that prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring thee against them? And yet where is the prophet that said anything about Gog and Magog coming up against them? And yet all the prophets, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Habakkuk, and all of them, they foretold the coming of the heathen forces against the people of God in an effort to thwart the purpose of God. Right? And so this verse identifies what he's talking about, that he's using Gog of Magog, Rosh, Tubek, and all these simply as symbolic of all the forces that God was going to bring against his people, or that would be brought against his people, but they would be defeated. Now, in the next chapter, he goes on to say here, "And it shall come to pass in that day, when God shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord Jehovah, that my wrath shall come up in my nostrils," and so on. Now, in the 39th chapter, he tells us he brings these upon the mountains of Israel, that they'll have enough firewood from the instruments of war to last them 7 years. And it'll take them 7 months. I'll give Gog a burial in the land, and the 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. Right now, your use of firewood for 7 years out of the instruments, that shows that's not a physical, literal war. And 7 months to bury them is another indication that it isn't. But all right, what's the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel teaching? It's teaching that God will bring the heathen forces, or use the heathen forces, against his people upon his land to purge them as instruments against them, but he'll destroy the heathen. He'll destroy all of them. There'll be no heathen power that attempts to destroy the people of God and thwart the purpose of God in bringing the Messiah into the world, that will not be destroyed by Jehovah. Right now, he's going to do the same thing over here in the latter days. So here then, is the Roman Empire here, represented by this little line here. Here's the Roman Empire. Well, what happened to them? They came up against God. They were destroyed. Now then, John takes that figure Revelation. Here then is a little season out here at the end of the 1,000 years. Let me make this a little larger here. Here then at the end of your 1,000 years, this period of time. Now then, here's another little season, a little time, when Satan is loose and he brings together Gog and Magog. Now these are spiritual forces. Who would they be? They'd be such as communism and Roman Catholicism and decadent Protestantism, which doesn't stand for anything anymore, materialism and revolution and anarchy, such as we have today. That's against everything that is good. And then here would be the indifferent church that's lost the martyr spirit, and so on. Now all of these, they're not going to sit down at the council table with the devil and say, "Now we're going to turn everything over to you. We're going to serve you." They're not going to do that. But the very fact that they stand for what they do against the things of God puts them in that category. Now, are we in that little season now? I don't know. I think it would be foolish for anybody to say we are or we aren't, because I don't know how much salt there is left. But it would be something like what we are going through now, only it may be worse. When here these various spiritual forces here are working against all that God has done in Christ. And here then would be your drugs, of course, all of that. That'll be a part of it. It'll certainly be the devil's use of all of these heathen, anti-God, anti-Christ forces that are gathered together in a last furious effort to destroy all that God has done in Christ. The holy city here is Jerusalem. You've come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and called the holy city. Now, that's what we've come to. Now, that's what they're going to try to destroy under the devil. Now, the thing that has bound Satan thus far, if I understand correctly, is the willingness to die for the cause of Christ, the martyr spirit. That's symbolic, you see. That's the chain that's bound him. Now, I think all down through the years, I'm persuaded that spirit has existed. You take such men as Savonarola and men like him and others back there, and Martin Luther, whether or not I agree with all that those men taught, those men had the spirit and the willingness to die for the name of Jesus Christ. They had the martyr spirit. You come down on down through the years. Men have been willing to die for the cause of Christ. Now, when we reach the point that people are willing to compromise and are no longer willing to die for their faith, I think we're coming toward the end. I think that's your little season. It's spiritual. It's moral. It is not physical. It's not political. It's simply as Gog and Magog back there represent all of those heathen forces that were used back there to try to destroy the work of God. So here the Gog and the Magog over here, this also represents the heathen forces such as communism and Roman Catholicism and decadent Protestantism, materialism, revolution, anarchy, indifferent church, drugs. All of these things are forces against all that God has done. Now, do we have the martyr spirit today? I don't know. When the test comes, we'll find out. We may have, we may not have. I think it's quite easy today to find some ground on which to compromise and to excuse ourselves from real persecution. We haven't had any in my generation, so I do not know whether we have or not. Now, let me look at this one more time. Now, let me go back here to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years, now that's just a complete full time, and in a moment, I'm going to look at 2 Peter in connection with this, if I may. And when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. That just simply represents all the heathen everywhere. Well, that certainly doesn't sound like a utopia where everybody is serving the Lord and just having it fine all over the world. To gather them together to the war, that is the final conflict, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Just as the sand of the sea. That's the great bulk. The most of them are willing to listen to Satan. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. That, you see, is our Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, city of the living God, the spiritual. And that's what they camped against, not old literal Jerusalem. Well, God is even more concerned with old literal Jerusalem than he is podunk out here somewhere else, or San Bernardino or Los Angeles. They all look alike to him. And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and the false prophet. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You come there to the end. Now this is the end of Satan. Now you have the final judgment. All right, we're going to stand and sing a verse of a song in a moment. Then I want to finish this and go back and bring up 2 Peter as a parallel to this. Let's stand, brother, and say to Brother Tim and sing just one verse of a song or two, whatever you want.